I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 21 tonight. John chapter 21. As we come to the next section in the chapter, I'm reminded of a circumstance that was popular when I was in seminary, in which I would hear people say, Christians are the only fighting force in the world where instead of rescuing their wounded, they allow them to die stranded. Is that true? Well, in many situations it may be. Somebody had been the ideal person and you thought the world of them, and then something happens and they're kicked to the curb, and then there's never anything of restoration that takes place. Well, is that the biblical way? Is that what God calls us to do? Is that what God models in His Word? And I would argue against that, and I'm using the task, or using the text before us as we work through this together. You remember that Jesus has arisen. There have been these two meetings with the disciples in John chapter 20. There had been the meeting prior with Mary Magdalene, but she wasn't one of the disciples. He comes to the disciples, and then we see in verse 13, we saw last time, in verse 13, he says to them, come, bring what you have. And they shared in the meal together, and they took part. And then it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. It wasn't the first time. It wasn't the second time. He waits until the third time to pick up this matter of restoration. And so come with me tonight as I note three things from this particular passage. Number one, a bruised leader. A bruised leader. Remember, Peter has gone over to Jesus. He's been there. And he gets out of the boat and he comes, yes, it is the Lord, and they eat together. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew in the net to the land full of the great fishes, and 153 as we looked at last week. And Jesus had said, come and dine, bring your things, let's have meal together. And now verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? A wounded leader. A bruised leader. Jesus didn't simply cut him loose. He went to him, went out to the Sea of Galilee, and went and stood at the seaside, stood there waiting, beckoning him to come, waiting for them to come in, and then now he waits until he's had a meal to eat, he's cared for, and then he turns and he says, Peter, make sure he has the right one, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a question. What is he asking? Well, I'm going to pick up with that just a moment, but I want you to see this whole matter of the very visit of Jesus is part of the matter of restoration. Jesus didn't fence him out, didn't say, I will not talk to you again. You know what you did to me. No, get out of here. Nothing to do with me again. No. He went to the lake where Peter was. He fed him hot breakfast. Can you think of any other place where somebody takes off and God comes to them and says, you know what? You're hungry. You're tired. Let me reach out to you. Let me take care of you. Would you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19? You remember the situation Elijah had been the prophet who had announced the judgment of God of saying there would be 3 years without dew nor rain. Then there's the confrontation with Ahab, and as he meets with Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, Elijah was at his peak. He was incredible in terms of his authority and his command and the responsibility and the way that he worked in those things. He stood and he declared to all the people, choose whom you will serve. If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. He was courageous. And on that day, the fire fell from heaven and God indeed answered the prayer of Elijah. What an incredible moment. And James, in the New Testament, James chapter 5, tells us that Elijah was no super saint. He was a person with blood running through him like you and I have. He was just a common man. But he dared to trust God, he dared to cry out to God, he dared to pray and ask for God's intervention. Now, the next day, though, after all the activity and so on, after the great triumph, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, heard of the victory of Elijah and heard of the triumph of the prophets of God over the prophets of Baal and over the ministry of the God of Israel over the pagan worship and the pagan religion. And she says to him, if by tomorrow this time your head is still on your shoulders, if I haven't killed you, may God do so to me and all the more. You're dead. I've got your number. You're done. Elijah doesn't stand up and say, hey, here I am, Jezebel. Find me. Do you want my ID number? Here I am. No. Chapter 19 tells us that he takes off and he runs for his life. He ran a distance of more than 100 miles. He scoots on, gets out of there. He wants to get as far away from this nasty woman as he could. Now, there are plenty of nasty women and there are plenty of people that run for their lives to get away from them. There are also lots of nasty men too. People like to get away from them. But in that situation, come with me to chapter 19 and verse 4. It says in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, the place where Moses received the law of God. And he came thither into the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael king over Syria." And he continues on with the passage, but I take note in terms of this matter of what God did with Elijah. When Elijah, as a wounded leader, was on the casualty list, God didn't come and say, "Boom, kick you in the side. What are you doing, you idiot? Get out of here." No, 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 no. While he's sleeping, God makes coals of fire, bakes a cake for him, puts a cruse of water, a pitcher with water, a bottle with water, a flask with water there for him to drink. So he has this. And then he does it a second time and says, no, you slept a while. Now you need to eat again. You need to drink again. You're going to need the strength. You're going to need the energy. You're going to need the fortification. And off he goes. God takes him to Mount Sinai, the very mountain that had quaked the presence of God under Moses. And that mountain, he has the experience of fire and earthquake. But those were not the dramatic things. The things that were so powerful was the matter of the still small voice of God coming and speaking to Elijah. Look with me at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. What do we have? None other than the God-man, Jesus, coming able to announce the peace of God, as we saw in chapter 20, comes and he helps them get fish, he prepares a breakfast for them, and now he turns and he speaks to Peter. He doesn't get a whip out, like with the Pharisees and the scribes in the temple. He doesn't take and knock the stuff over. No, no. He has a wounded leader here. And he takes him under and he speaks to him. I notice a further thing, though. We read in our scripture lesson this evening from Galatians chapter 6. And I remember as a college student, my first year of having been in college, so I was all of 19 years old, and I went back to Pennsylvania, and I was asked to speak in a Bible church on a Sunday evening, and I go to this little Bible church out in the country, and I preach from the text of Galatians chapter 6. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, shut him out, lock the doors, and tell him, don't come back." Is that what your Bible says? No, mine doesn't say it either. That, though, is the view of many people. Notice what it says. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You see, the Apostle Paul writes of saying, if you see somebody that's bruised, somebody that's wounded, somebody that's overtaken in a fault, and they're in a mess. He said, you go to them and you woo them. You bring them back. You restore them in a spirit of meekness. Not in a sense of saying, well, hey, I have it all together, and if you'll just come, I have it all. No, no. It's a matter of coming and saying, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That every one of us is vulnerable and capable of the most heinous sin as anyone else. And so it's not a matter where we can look on and say, well, I would never have. Oh, dear one, if you say that, you are setting yourself up for a major disaster. But on that Sunday night, in that little community where I'd preached at this Bible church, a woman came to me and she said, you're not going to, and she named the name of the college, of another college, and I said, she said, what's the name of that school where you're going to? I said, it's Clearwater Christian College. She said, I don't know anything about that place, but she said, something's different there. She said, we're always accustomed to hearing, kick them out, lock the door, and tell them they can never come back. I said, so which is right? Well, she said, what you preach tonight is right. That's what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 say. When someone is overtaken in a fault, we see that modeled by Jesus this night. So number one, a bruised leader. Number two, a confession that must be made. A confession that must be made. Now, back with me at John chapter 21. He said unto him, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I'm stopping at this point and asking you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And the passage continues, but what I'm wanting you to see is, at this point, Jesus says to Peter, you are extremely vulnerable, and Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat. And Peter says, Lord, you really don't know what you're talking about. Sorry, you've got it with the rest of these guys, but not me. If anybody's going to stick by you, I'm ready to go to death. I'm ready. No, nothing will stop me. Well, we've been through the passage, and we know as we have gone through those passages regarding the evening of the crucifixion, the night of the trial before the crucifixion, that Peter indeed did so. And so what is this confession? Number one, it is a confession of error. He says, Lord, you know what you're talking about. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, Lord, you know what you're talking about. Jesus says to him a second time, or he says to him, feed my lambs. He said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I'm sure he didn't say it with the intensity of what I'm saying. What I'm underscoring is, Jesus made him confess his error in public. The degree of confession is the degree of where the sin is done. If the sin has been done publicly, then there must be public confession. It doesn't do to quietly brush something or send a quiet message. It must be confessed publicly. That's what happened with Peter. He had to confess his error. The second thing, he had to confess his love. Jesus comes back to this. The first word that he'd used was the word agape. Now, there's been huge emphasis for many years on the word agape, and people done all sorts of word studies on that and said, this is the divine love that you give with no thought of returns. But in Greek, it is used not only in terms of a self-giving love with no thought of return, but it's also utilized in terms of love of evil things. It's used in terms of interactive love. So it's not just that. But he turns to him and he says, Lord, I agape you. I agapao you. I love you. And the second time, Jesus says, well, Peter, do you really love me? Do you even agape me? And Peter comes back and says, yes, 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 Lord, I do. And then he comes back the third time and he says, except that Peter, instead of coming back with, I agape you, he says to him, I think you're great. I phileo you. You're my friend. We enjoy being together. We enjoy being in one another's company. It's like the word Philadelphia, phileo. He says, I phileo you. Well, then Jesus, the third time, turns to him and he says, hey, Peter, do you really even phileo me? Do you have that kind of relationship with me? And that's where Peter comes back and says, Lord, you do know what you're talking about. I was the one that was wrong. I spoke brashly. It was a confession of error, a confession of love, and a confession of brokenness. Well, then my third and final point is, not only a bruised leader, secondly, a confession that must be made, but number three, a ministry to be accomplished. Notice, he's been fishing. But Jesus comes now to him and he doesn't say, hey, feed my fish or go catch fish. Now he says to him, do you see it? Feed my lambs, the wee little ones. Then comes with the second reminder of saying, feed my sheep. And then the third, feed my sheep. Each word is a distinctive thing. And so when you're feeding Meredith, you don't feed her the same diet that you're feeding to Jonathan. Correct, Magdalene? It's a different diet. Why? You're looking at different... what? Okay. The reality is, with our little Wyatt, right in 1 week old, his daddy is a wonderful cook, wonderful chef, and made some delicious things. But I assure you that Wyatt is not getting those at this point in time at 1 week old. He says, feed my lambs. There's the care for the little ones. But then there's the matter of caring for the sheep that are mature. And they need to be confronted. There needs to be things of correction. Those things are different. And then that final one. It must be done from a heart of brokenness for the awareness of the vulnerability of that sheep as well as the vulnerability of the one who's caring for them. And so he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. My friend Bruce Winter from Australia, recently I had the privilege of sitting under a special lecture that he was giving in the area here in London, and he ended by saying, you find nothing in the Bible on lead, lead, lead. You don't find that as far as church ministry that, no, my job is lead, lead, lead. He said, what you find is feed, feed, feed. The responsibility in ministry in the local church is that of feeding the Word of God to needy people to enable them to grow, to be all that God wants them to be. That's what God did that day with Peter. Jesus was the still small voice who had fed Peter and the disciples. But now he says, there's a big job to do. You need to go and to feed. Do you know somebody that's fallen off the wagon? Do you know somebody that's on the casualty list? How recently have you reached out to them? How recently have you sought to contact them and say, hey, where are you? What's happening? Is there anything we can do for you? There are many that are outside who feel utterly excluded. Now, there are those who are outside because they refuse to repent. And so it's a matter where they say, nope, I refuse to deal with this. I won't confess my error. I will not. Nope, nope, nope. That's tragic. But our task is to continue to do all we can to reach out to them and to invite them in, to invite them back to Jesus. Let us do it. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our time together this day and for this marvelous reminder of your care for Peter and for the modeling that you've given for us to care for the restoration of broken, wounded, needy people. Lord, I pray that in our lives, in the area of sin, in the area of error, that we would acknowledge it, that we would confess, that we would take your side against ourselves, as Peter did here on this day. And I pray that we would do so also. But may we be known as a people, as a church, that seeks to restore those who are fallen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.